And if it's any good, that you'll vote by coming back. That's how it works. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us tonight and give us a spirit of understanding and counsel and wisdom as we explore our limited knowledge of who you are, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. April, May, I started a study on Nehemiah. We got through about seven or eight of them, I guess. And I was going to finish that right now. But when I went on vacation this summer and where I was hearing people talking about the Holy Spirit and everything, and then we have this program and teaching on Monday night here now on the Holy Spirit. When I was down south, they have more religious channels than they do up here. And I noticed that everywhere I turned, every one of these guys was talking about the Holy Spirit and stuff. And I said, well, I haven't done it for 20 years, really, done it. Maybe it's time I did it again. So I decided to do that. But Nehemiah is actually, his name means comforter. And he is a picture of how the Holy Spirit builds or rebuilds a person's life, you might say. And we were looking at that, and we'll probably come back to that after we get done with this. But I'm going to talk to you about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the next 8, 9 weeks or whatever it's going to take to do this. I'm going to also try to give you a very strong foundation about how the gifts work. Now, I'm not talking just about the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about the Trinity and the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Spirit, and we will be focusing on the gifts of the Spirit. So what I want to begin is kind of give you the big picture, at least tonight and probably next week as well. And I want to begin by... I'm also on Sunday morning, not this Sunday, but I've started a series on the Holy Spirit as our counselor in terms of things that happen in our lives, and we dealt with fear last Sunday, and we won't do it this Sunday being Labor Day, but I'll do something else. But we'll be talking about doubts, how the Holy Spirit gives us counsel in doubts. How about things like inner turmoil, where you're stewing in your own juices? Anybody ever do that? Inner turmoil, and how that works, and how the Holy Spirit will give us counsel in that. And things that have happened to us in terms of our lives, maybe when we were kids or younger, and in terms of bondage that has happened to us. And we'll be looking at how that works too, as well, over the next few weeks on Sunday morning. What I want to do here is I want to give you a pretty good basis and foundation for understanding how the Holy Spirit works in this world and works through people like you and me. So what I want to do is I want to begin with John chapter 7, verses 37 and 39. And if you have one of those Bibles where Jesus is talking, a lot of this is in red because he's talking here. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, when he talks about the rivers of living water, he is talking about how that is related to the flow of the Holy Spirit in people's lives who believe in him. The difference between the gift and the gifts that come is an important part of this particular understanding of this. Without Jesus, you don't get the gifts, essentially, is what it amounts to. Now, I'll give you myself as an example, and I talked about this several weeks ago in church. But if I'm a poor example of this, but as when I was called as pastor of this church, and if you were a member of that church, I bring to you the gift of Jack Pitzer, and that is what you can deal with that any way you want to. But when I became pastor, I also brought with me resources, you might say, that have to do with what resonates in me, either in my training during seminary or just the things that I bring in terms of my own personality and stuff like that. So you get me, but you might be able to use parts of what I bring as a resource. It might have to do with pastoral care in some instance in terms of your life or where you've had a crisis or tragedy, and pastoral care becomes part of the resources that I bring into this. It might have to do with teaching, like this stuff here on Wednesday nights that we do, and I bring teaching into your life so it gives you some foundational stuff in terms of how the Christian faith is lived out through the head, you might say. It might be counseling. I might sit down with you and you might come to say, well, Jack, can you help us with this particular thing? Or I've got this going on in my life, and I would do counseling with you. And these might be the gifts, you might say, that I bring into our relationship as a pastor and congregation. It might have to do with crisis in your life or direction in your life, but what I know is that I'm a poor example, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at that. So when Jesus is talking here, he's talking about those who believe in me. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that, because if you don't believe in Jesus, none of this makes any sense. In fact, if I'm talking to the world out there, and I'm talking to somebody off the street who hasn't got a clue what I'm talking about, all this is gibberish. It makes no sense whatsoever. So you need to hear what he said. And this is the scripture. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of that person will come rivers of living water. And he's talking about the Spirit. And Jesus is the one who brings this into play in terms of us. Now, the gift of Jesus in our lives allows the fact that there might be a flow of God's Spirit through his work in terms of us. Now, we know in John chapter 1, and I'm going to be doing a lot of scripture hunting, so you might as well get ready for it. In John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, this is when Jesus came to John to be baptized. I'm going to start at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus, this is John, coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Now that term baptism, baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the description of Jesus is he is the Messiah. If you read especially Matthew, he is the Messiah. And the Messiah is the one who anoints. He's the anointed one. That's what Messiah means. And he has something that he anoints people with or baptizes with in terms of the Spirit. And that's what you're talking about here. He is the one who gives forth the Spirit. Now, in John chapter 7, you heard that he doesn't do it until he's glorified in terms of that. But Jesus is the one who anoints. He's the one, because he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Now, one of the things about Jesus, and I don't know where anybody here is, but I assume that you're here to learn a little bit. And I'm kind of assuming, I don't know everybody in this room, but I'm assuming that Jesus is your Savior. If he isn't, this is not going to make a whole lot of sense. At some point, I don't know how you became a Christian, but I've always been one of those that I like to know what I'm buying into in terms of this. So when I was in my late high school and first years of college, I went looking for some information in terms of this. But at some point in time, and it was a Tuesday afternoon, but in July, at some point in time, there has got to be this leap of faith. Now, the leap of faith, you can't reason yourself into it. Yeah, well, maybe I'll believe in him, and maybe I won't, maybe I can figure this out, maybe I can't, you know, and you're doing it with your mind. But there comes a point where you have to say, okay, I believe. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and I receive him as that, and I plan to make him Lord of my life. That is a leap of faith. It's a 3-foot leap across a 10-foot ditch in a lot of ways, because you can't prove it, can you? Is there anybody here that can prove anything about this? That's why when you're dealing with the world out there, this talk that we're doing here is gibberish, because the world does not understand it. When I talk to people who join the church, really to join this church is, if you're coming in by restatement, which is basically you're coming from another church or another church background, I ask two questions of everybody that joins this church. Now, if you're going to get baptized, it's flowerier, but it's basically, do you still see yourself as a sinner in the sight of God in need of his forgiveness, and do you still accept Jesus as your Savior and plan to make him Lord of your life? Now, those two questions are the ones that are implicit in the faith. And if you can't, this is a true story. When I was down in Kentucky, I had a couple that had started coming to church, and they were coming from New England, congregational church or something. And I went to see them, and they'd been coming for a while, and they had said, well, we'd like to join the church. And I said, well, here's the questions. Do you still see yourself as sinners in the sight of God in need of his forgiveness? They said, yeah. I said, well, do you accept Jesus as your Savior and plan to make him Lord of your life? And they couldn't do it. And I said, I'm sorry. But that is who we are as a church. And I looked at them and I said, they came from a church. And they ended up joining the Episcopal Church in town. But they did not believe in Jesus. And it was because I asked the question of them. Now, some people I ask that question, it's rather flippant, and they do it. And I said, well, you're still a witness against yourself, no matter what you do. But, you know, and I'm not the judge here, you know, that's somebody else. But I do know that if you cannot, when you're sitting down in your home and you're thinking about what you believe and everything, if you can't sit down and say, you know, I really do believe that Jesus is my Savior. I really do believe that God came in the flesh in Jesus. And he did it to save me. Now, you're not talking about it in church or anything. You're just sitting down someplace, and this kind of comes up, you know, you're thinking about it. Now, if that doesn't happen in you, then I got to ask you a question. What do you believe? When we're looking here at what the Holy Spirit can do in people, it doesn't happen in just anybody. It happens to people who believe in Jesus. As he said in chapter 7, those who believe, out of them shall come rivers of living waters. And he was talking about the Spirit, and it says so right there in the midst of the thing. Now, we know that. That's kind of what we need to look at first as we start this thing. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, and I'm going to kind of walk through this because this is stuff that you need to understand at the bottom of this stuff. You know, people can go and they can talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and all this stuff and everything, but if you don't have the core stuff down, you're just talking. This is Paul, and he's writing to the church at Corinth, and this is what he says. When I came to you, brother, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, what he says, I'm not here to dazzle you with a lot of intellectual stuff. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the answer to your life. He's the one that comes and brings salvation into your life. And he says, I'm not coming with a lot of fancy words and stuff like that. In verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, when you look at this, he's in Corinth. Corinth was Greek. Greek was dealt with reasoning and all the rational things in life. And he says, I did not come that way. In fact, I came with a little bit of fear and trembling because I'm not going to be able to dazzle you with all this fancy intellectual stuff. And he said, my words weren't plausible, weren't reasonable in terms of how we think in this world. But I came in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, when he says that, I'm assuming that what we're watching here is that the Holy Spirit would get a hold of him and he would begin to talk to them about who Jesus was, and that came, and he also exercised power, probably in some forms of healing or something like that that were going on. But you can come in power, and it may not be just rational words that you bring to the reasonable stuff. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. In other words, that's your book learning. That's what the world teaches you. And the fact of the matter is, if a person doesn't know what I'm talking about and it comes in here, this is gibberish. It's still gibberish. You go out there and you're talking to people that just run around in the world and don't do anything else, that have nothing to do with religion. What you're going to end up is you're going to be talking to them in gibberish. They don't understand it. They can't even fathom it. Well, what do you do, Jack? I pray for him, and I pray that God will move. Anyway, this is what he's saying when he comes into Corinth. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. In other words, he says, we're not giving you book learning. We're not giving you worldly wisdom or worldly stuff. Verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. In other words, he says, the stuff that we're talking about here, the world just doesn't understand it. I've been around long enough to know that the world doesn't even come close to understanding it. And unless your spirit gets touched by the Spirit of God and allows you to make that leap of faith, which is not reasonable or rational, you're not going to be able to understand what the Spirit will bring you in terms of stuff. And that's what he said. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom. Well, isn't that a bit arrogant? But is it? It's a difference between... You know, if I were to go into a operating room and somebody was having some kind of super surgery taking place and I were to talk to the doctor, I wouldn't understand what they were talking about. Unless he dumbed it down for me and says, well, we're going to cut this guy open and this is what we're going to do, and puts it in words that I can understand. And it's basically the same thing that has to do with the Christian faith. The world cannot understand it. In John chapter 7, Jesus said that. He said, unless they believe in me, they don't have a clue what's going on. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, if they knew, they wouldn't have done that. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thought except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, I tell you what, you may live with somebody in marriage, you may have grown up with people, you may have worked with people, but you don't know what's going on inside of them. Only their spirit really comprehends what that is. And that's what he's talking about. Nobody understands a person's thought except the spirit of the person. And he says the same is true in terms of God. Only the Spirit of God understands who it is. Now we, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. In other words, he says, here's the difference here. We're not living by the spirit of the world, which is the way that we think in terms of the world. And all you have to do is turn the television on and you can watch it, and there's all kinds of thoughts out there, but none of it talks about God at all. Nobody is mentioning the fact that God might have something to do with the things that are going on in this world. That's the spirit of the world that is out there. And so, you know, if I could say, well, you know, God might have had a hand in that, what? What? They don't believe that stuff. We have received the Spirit of God that we might understand the gifts bestowed upon us by God. Now, what are those gifts? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. The ones that of the gifts of the Spirit are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But what are the gifts that Father God gives us? What are the gifts that Jesus gives us as well? We might understand the gifts. So you pray that the Spirit touches you in such a way. Now, I believe that anybody who believes in Jesus has had the Spirit in them. Now, that Spirit may not be terribly active, but the Spirit's there. So in verse 13, he says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. So in other words, Paul's doing what I'm trying to do up here is I'm going to teach you by the Spirit about some of this stuff, and the world won't ever understand that stuff. And if somebody from the world walks in there and says, well, I don't know what he was talking about, that's what they'll walk out with in terms of this. So that's what we're looking at. Verses 14 to 16, Paul is talking, this is actually pretty heavy duty stuff here. The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. In other words, the people of this world who have no understanding of who Jesus is, do not believe in any of that stuff. It's foolishness. And that makes you a fool in their eyes. Do you understand? Yes. Okay. And he says, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, let me say something here. They are not intellectually discerned. They're not emotionally discerned. They're spiritually discerned. And to do things spiritually, in terms of discernment, you have to have the Spirit within you to give you that kind of discernment to begin with. And then he says, the spiritual man judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For he who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm not going to deal with those two verses because that's another whole different kind of thing. But, number one, John chapter 7, Jesus says it really on the day of the feast. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And this he said about the Spirit, so that those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. Okay. Now, flip to the next page. If you don't. Now, I want to talk about the flow of the Spirit that Jesus is talking about in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39 of John. Now, if you think about this, I think about this in terms of people. First off is indwelling of the Spirit. Anybody who believes in Jesus as their Savior has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Some people have experienced the overflow of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus talked about that in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39 again. He said, out of them will flow rivers of living water. Now, this is what I think about. As you look at Christians and you kind of think about people in terms of us, some of us are like a well as Christians. You know, if you go up to a well, you have to take a bucket and you dip it down into the water and you have to bring it on back up, but it will give you water. Whereas if you come into a river, all you have to do is have a bucket and just throw it in, you got plenty of water right now. That's the difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the overflow of the Spirit. And I believe that all Christians kind of function this way. And, you know, sometimes I'm more like a well than I am a river. And sometimes I can just overflow with things. And I can be that river and I can give all kinds of things out by the gift of the Spirit. But a lot of times I deal with people who are just like wells. And if you address them and you can get them to give some of what they are as Christians back. But it's like a well. You got a bucket, you got to drop down into them in terms of that thing. Now, so all Christians have the indwelling. But the overflow is what we're going to be talking about more so than we are the well kind of Christians. In John chapter 14, I want to back up. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking, and he's talking about the coming of the Spirit. Now, you just keep that John 7:37 in your head, what he was talking about there. And when he's talking about to his disciples about the coming of the Spirit, this is what he says, and I'm going to sort of read verses 15 to 18. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those of you who have been to the great banquet and have served on a team, you know that this is the reason that the great banquet is such a flow of the Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Now, in those three verses, you get a picture of this. And once again, Jesus says, the world doesn't know. So when you're talking to the worldly people out there who have nothing to do with the Christian faith and they're just in the world around you, you need to understand this truth, is that the world thinks you're nuts. Doesn't mean you have to shut up. It just means you need to understand what they're really thinking about you. Listen to that crazy woman. But he says, I'll pray the Father, and I'll give you a counselor. And we're talking about the wonderful counselor on Sunday mornings during September because that's what he does. I'm going to give you a counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. And the reason the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit is because you have to believe who Jesus is. It's that simple. And people wonder, as well, that doesn't sound very fair to me. Well, talk to God about that. I'm not having anything to do with it. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells it with you and we will be in you. Now, there's a difference there. You'll notice that when he says that. He says, the Holy Spirit dwells with you. That's not in you, is it? That means the Holy Spirit comes alongside and maybe is working in your life in terms of the thing. But then he says, and he will be in you. And that's Pentecost. Okay? Now, Pentecost is what we describe as the birth of the church, and it's in Acts chapter 2. But it's when the Holy Spirit comes and is in you, not just walking with you. You know, I would say that this much. There are people out there that are searching for God, you know, and I think that the Holy Spirit is walking with them. They may not see him, because they may still be in the world. They don't know him, but he's there. He's with them. And he says he will be in you. So turn to Acts chapter 2. And this is the scripture that we use on Pentecost, which is in May or June. And it is the birth of the church, you might say. And what happens at the birth of the church? And I'm just going to read it to you down to verse 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, and that's a time of the year, by the way, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each one of them. Now, when it says tongues of fire like this, I always think of, that sounds to me like a campfire. Have you ever watched a campfire? It looks like there's just all kinds of things that come up, like wings almost, out of a campfire. And that's what they're talking about, and they're describing this. And they were distributed and resting on each of them, like tongues, like wings, you might say, of things. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what is happening here is what happened, what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 7. He says, out of them will come rivers of living water, those who believe in Jesus and who he is. And what they are getting is, he says, I will not leave you desolate. I'll give you a counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be not only with you, but to be in you. And that's what you're seeing happen in this particular scripture. Now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, for whatever that is, and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of the Libya beyond belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Well, what you have happening here is really a couple of the gifts of the Spirit, because you have people speaking in other tongues, other languages. And they are hearing them. They can interpret them at the same time that this is taking place. So you really have two of the gifts of utterance that are in the, of the Holy Spirit. But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Now notice there are skeptics here. Who are the skeptics? It's the world. Why? Because the world cannot perceive of this. Unless God's Spirit touches somebody, they can't make that leap of faith, and they don't believe. And Jesus said that twice, one in chapter 14 of John and one in chapter 7. He says, they don't get it. And they literally don't get it. But this is Pentecost here. Now, Pentecost is when the birth of the church. People believed at this point. Now, I'm not going to go on with that, but they believed in Jesus at this point in time. Pentecost is when they talk about the birth of the church. But I know this truth. Every time I see a person become a Christian, people who receive Jesus as their Savior, I know this. That's Pentecost. It didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. It happened when you became a Christian. Because when you became a Christian, the church was born. Every time I do a great banquet, almost always, somebody receives Jesus as their Savior. And I, you know, it's just in the process of the work of the Holy Spirit, because the great banquet is the work of the Holy Spirit. What do we pray for? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in them the fire of your love. So it's the work of the Spirit. And every time somebody becomes a Christian, you have Pentecost. And they have had their spirit touched by the Spirit of God. Some of us overflow with that at times. Some of us have it indwelling in us, in terms of what we do with our lives, and that indwelling's there. But sometimes God decides that we need to have something happen here, and he would have the flow released from people in terms of that. Now, these people started talking. All of them were talking about the mighty acts of God. Have you ever seen two people in love? Oh, God, if you talk to one or the other, who do they talk about? What do they talk about? Oh, they talk about this other one. Oh, my God. See, because it's out of the mouth that the heart speaks. So these people are all running off at the mouth, basically, about the mighty acts of God and how God looks. But yeah, if you read on, Peter gets specific with them. He says, let me tell you about this, folks. This is about Jesus, and he goes into that. But when you hear somebody talking, if you're not talking about Jesus on occasion, and it doesn't seem to have much of impact on in terms of your life, if you're not thinking about your relationship with Jesus at times, guess what? Your indwelling could be pond water down in the bottom down there with scum over the top of it. And you need a move of the Spirit. Because when you do, when it does happen to you, you're going to talk about him. You're going to talk about how God works in people's lives. And then you're going to be a fool, because the people of the world are going to say, what's wrong with this guy? He's an idiot. And that's how it works. Okay? And that's some of the stuff that I want to lay out for you. Now, I want to talk to you about the Trinity, because we're going to be talking about the big picture, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you need to understand the Trinity. And when I went to seminary, oh, God, this stuff will drive you crazy. But one of the ways that people were explaining it when I was, this was back in the 70s, 80s, is the Trinity is kind of like water. And water comes in three forms. It comes as water, it comes as ice, and it comes as steam. And it just depends on the pressure of around them and maybe the temperature around them. And they were trying to describe to me that this is the way the Trinity works. And I said, that's crap. the reason I said that is because, for one thing, I majored in chemistry. And that didn't make any sense to me. But people would use that to describe the Trinity. Now, we're going to be talking about the Trinity because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three in one, and yet one in three, and how does that work, right? Genesis chapter 1. We have to talk about us as well, because if we don't, this is the best way I know to figure this out. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is what, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the other stuff. God said, let us make man in our image. Well, what is that image? What, if we're going to make man in our image, what's the image of God? Now, I'm going to do a little bit of drawing up here because I think better sometimes when I'm writing. It's the chemist in me. Humanity is made up of these three things. You are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Three in one. One in three, body, soul, and spirit. And we're made in the image of God. Jesus is the physical expression of God. I talk about it in John chapter 15 or wherever. He says, Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? In other words, Jesus is the picture of God's personality in body. The soul is the Father because out of the Father comes everything. But also, I'm going to put another word beside Father, and that's child. Because that's the essence of who you are. There is a small child in you, I don't know, 5 to 8 years old, I usually think of it that way, that is the essence of who you are, every one of us. And that saying about the child is the father of the man, there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. Because the essence of who we are may manifest itself as we are adults, and maybe as we are functioning as parental units. Okay? So, but the spirit is the spirit of who we are right now. This is your adult, you might say. Now, if you think about this, if we're created in the image of God, then God is showing us what he is like. Is he not? We need to use that. This is where the logic kicks in. I know this, that I am body, soul, and spirit. Well, all this affects this, and this affects this. My adult spirit is basically the way I address the world and where I am right now. But there is a child inside of me, and if that child has been damaged so badly when I was really young, guess what? The adult is going to see the world with a different kind of lens than if it's scarred in places, and so you don't see as correctly. Does this make sense? So your adult maybe fine in terms of the spirit of the moment and everything, but it gets affected by the child in you. I also know that the body affects us. You know, I may have, the essence of Jack, whatever that is one thing, and my adult spirit, but if my body is hurting, it is going to affect the way that I address the world around me, is it not? And if I'm created in the image of God, there's a three-in-one thing going on here, and which was really Jack? Well, you can't really separate them. You can, but you can't. Because if my body's not working right, I will not be able to address the world from a good place because it's done. And that is, but you know what, your spirit may be depressed. We always carry our weather with us, don't we? And if I'm depressed, you know how that affects my body? My body gets to hurting and not doing right because I'm depressed. If I'm angry, my body's going to probably have a blood pressure issue. You know, if I'm hot and I'm angry and I'm carrying on, I don't know how many times people have blown a gasket, literally, because they're in their spirit, they're just mad as fire. Now, the baby, the child in us, too, affects us. See, I know I've walked in your lives a little bit. I've heard some of your stories. I know that some of you have places when you were kids that have been detrimental to you as a person as a whole. And those places affect how you deal with the world as an adult. I know these things. You need to know these things too. But this is also about the image of God that we have here. So when we talk about the image of God, the Trinity, it's really not as confusing or illogical as you think because, you know, sometimes my body's talking to me and telling me, Jack, get to a bathroom. And I'm trying to do this stuff and I'm preaching or something and, Jack, you need to get to a bathroom. My body's talking to me, right? I'm just saying that the three in one talking to one another is not as really strange as it would seem if we're created in the image of God. Now, if you think about this, God is simple. I've always thought God was simple. We're the ones that blew smoke into everything and make it very complicated. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But if you take those three things and you look at this, we have that in us as well. The way, the truth, and the life. The life is the body that we take into all, wherever we're going. You know, but the way really has to do with the essence of who you are and how you address the world from an essence kind of standpoint. I've dealt with this in the issues of life and stuff like that. But the truth is how you're addressing it right now, and that has to do with your attitude, right? You know, we talk about a spirit of truth. This is the attitude that we bring into any situation. The body is the capabilities. Now, I know this, that my capabilities in terms of body stuff isn't nearly as good as it was 30 years ago. Right? The essence of Jack may not have changed unless God decides to work in that area. But the essence of who I am really doesn't change that much. No matter what my age is or my capabilities or what my attitude is at any given moment. Is this making sense to you folks? I hope so. Because this is about the Trinity. Now, once again, what we're going to be talking about are gifts that God brings to us. But we need to understand how the Trinity in us is the same as the Trinity in terms of who God is, because we are created in His image. Now, I don't know if I got any more on there or not. Do I have any more? Okay, this is the external stuff, as Jesus would say. He says, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you don't know me? He who has seen me," that's the external body of Jesus, "has seen the Father," who is the essential part of what God really is. And the Spirit is the internal nature. I know, you know this about yourself. If you don't know this, but I know this about myself, is that, you know, I have capabilities, the external part of me, and if I'm not feeling good, it's going to affect the other two sections. The essence of me doesn't change much. The Father doesn't change. The child in me doesn't change that much. But it affects the spirit considerably of Jack. And it may affect the attitude in which I address a day based upon, well, I'm feeling good today, so my attitude is sunny. Well, they're really two different things, but they're all connected together. External and the internal part is the truth, or that part of you, but the essential part of you is also there. Now, I'm talking about this because we are created in God's image. Therefore, we can look at God in terms of the Trinity in such a way that we can think of Him, of God being kind of like us. Or we're kind of like Him, or it, or whatever He is. Guy, girl, whatever. Right? But the Trinity is really kind of simple when you start talking about it. It's not like water either at all in terms of that. Now, this is the way I see it. You're going to hear it from other people. They don't see it quite that. But I believe that God is simple. In reality, He keeps things fairly simple. And we're the ones that get a lot of confusion out of this stuff. Now, John chapter 14, once again, we'll go back to there. John, where are you, buddy? 14. And I'm going to look at verses 15 through 26. Now, one of the things that you need to look at here is when you're reading the scriptures, especially when you're listening to Jesus talk, but anybody, you got to pay attention to what they're saying, because we have a tendency to just blow over it like it doesn't mean anything. But I want to walk through this stuff in such a way that we're listening to what Jesus has to say. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I've talked about those commandments before, and they're basically how the two are: you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you keep my commandments, and those are the essence of them, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see Him or even know Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in with you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Now, we're going to move on from there. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. Got it? You need to hear that. Because I live. They may kill me on the cross, but you're going to see me because I live. And He is telling you something right there. You will live also because of that. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, we're going to be really connected at that point in time. And you're going to know it in your heart. He who has my commandments and keeps them, and what are those commandments? You love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. In other words, if the image of God is coming into play here, the image of God is coming into play. You will be loved by my Father, the essence of who I am, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, Jesus says, I'm going to show up in your life if you keep my commandments. And that's a fairly significant if. If you love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I've talked about this before, and I'm not going to talk about that tonight, and your neighbor as yourself, if you keep those two commandments, you've got a promise here. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to show up himself. He's going to bring your name to the Father and so that you're loved by him as well. And that's all that that's saying right there. And it's Jesus who's talking, not me. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how it is that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, we know, Judas was saying, he said, well, how are we going to know? You're going to come to us, but not the world. Well, he's already said that. The world doesn't know him. The world doesn't have the Spirit, can't even see the Spirit or know the Spirit. So he's already had the question answered, this Judas. But he says, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. And what is that? That's the two commandments. That's the essence of everything. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now he's talking about the Father and the Son at this point, but you know what? I could come and I said, hey, I'm with you, body, soul of who I am. But he's not done talking about this. He's talking about the Spirit as well. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And that's a truth right there. If you're not living out the two great commandments, which is loving God with your heart and soul, that's the essence of who you are, with your mind, that's the attitude, the adult spirit within you, and your body. That is that you're actually involving yourself in the things of God with your life on the line in some form or fashion. It might have to do with worship, but it also has to do with work for his name. Those three things are all in there when he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And buddy, what's that tell me? Well, follow you around for a while. We'll find out where you're really thinking. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I may be talking to you, but you're getting a body here, but I'm here to tell you this is coming from the essence of who God is. I'm saying it to you. Now, he's talking to his disciples. Now, whether or not they picked up on all that, I have no idea. But that's what he's doing. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In other words, this is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to be in your place. He says, Dad and I are going to come and make our home with you. And then I'm going to send forth the Spirit, and he's going to come and sit with you too. That is the image of God right there. That is the essence of who you are in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In terms of you, your child, your adult, your body. And that's what he's saying he's going to do with his people right there. Turn to chapter 20, verses 19. This is John still. This is the appearance, first appearance to the disciples. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, I kind of get the idea that he just kind of showed up, materialized, I don't know. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. In other words, he needed to show the body to them. Because that's part of the image of God right there. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now think, you got to think about some of this stuff, because this has to do with God. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God, because I guarantee you the Father and Son are involved. And when we're talking about Jesus, we're also talking about the Spirit, and we're also talking about the Father in this stuff. The child is the father of the man, so to speak. Jesus is the one, now we've also read this, Jesus is the one who anoints with the Holy Spirit. So, if you have the indwelling of the Spirit in you, and the overflow takes place, and the Holy Spirit flows out of you, guess what? Jesus gave it to you. And he comes from Father God, because he only does what he sees the Father doing. And so, you know, when you're talking about this, think about yourself, because there's a part of you that's body. There's a part of you that's the essence of who you are, your child that is within you. And there is the adult spirit with which you address the world around you. And all three things play into your life. And when you're talking about God, all three things play into the manifestations that God gives in terms of this. I want to end with Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, which is our Christmas scripture, but it's, and we'll pick up from there next time. Verse 3, or I'll just read verses 1 through 3, and we read this at Christmas every year, and everybody says, "Oh, isn't that nice?" And they don't think about it. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and counsel," wisdom and understanding, "the Spirit of counsel and might," that's power, "the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And that has to do with a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord," a healthy respect who the Lord is. Now that talks about the Spirit coming and descending upon Jesus. And we read that in John chapter 1 when John talks about it, when Jesus comes to be baptized. And without Jesus, there is no Spirit. So next week, we will move into the Spirit. By the way, Father God, if you read the gospel, Father God points to Jesus. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus points to the Father. And the Spirit points to Jesus. And they're all the same. And it's kind of like your life. You know, the essence of who you are really points to who you are now. And the Spirit within you actually reveals to us, the world, who you are. So just think of the Trinity in terms of we are created in that image and we have that in us. And so as we look at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that He provides, we're also going to look at the Father and how He provides gifts as well. And we're going to look at those three great truths next week, that how they work together as we begin to do this. And I'm going to stop right here. Let's pray. And I really do want to do this. If you have questions about some of this stuff, write them down. Because I'm going to try and work this a little bit different than I usually do. Normally, I just get up here and talk to you. But sometimes this stuff generates other kinds of questions. And maybe we'll take 10 minutes to just work over some of those questions. I may not have an answer, but maybe I can give you direction. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would, in fact, quicken this in terms of our lives. And if I'm on target here, I ask that you affirm it in some form or other. And if it's not, then, well, just tell them to push their forget button, and that'll be good. In Jesus' name, amen.